Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17, Genesis 17, 15 through 18. 15 is our text for this morning. That's on page 12 if you're using one of the church's Bibles. As you turn there, I just had one personal note I wanted to make. Maybe I should have said this a few weeks ago, but I've just crossed 2 years as having been serving as pastor here. About 2 years ago this week, we moved down to Columbus, and we are thankful. And thank you to all of you for making this a wonderful place for our family to be. Last week, we saw the promise of God to Abraham through the covenant of circumcision, and the promise of coming generations and his covenant's goodness to his people that he will show to them. This week, in many ways, God presses home the point, makes the point clearly to Abraham that he will have a son, and then visits Abraham and his wife again and shares with them, honing in on Abraham's wife Sarah, that she will indeed have a son. And kids, your word of the day, this may be the only sermon you get to count this as your word of the day. Your word of the day is laugh. Laugh, laughter, laughing. All of those words. It's all over the text. It's the theme of the whole sermon. So I look forward to counting for that word. And with that in mind, let's stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Genesis 17, 15 through 18, 15. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all those born in his house were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised. And all the men of his house, those born in the house and those bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, 3 men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, "O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and sat it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She is in the tent." The Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in this text, in our weakness and our sin, in the afflictions that we bear in our hearts. And Lord, only through you and your grace will there be light given to our eyes to see what you have said here and to walk accordingly. So Lord, would you do that for us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I believe that this text deals with the theme of laughter more than any other passage in the Bible. You could go home and check me on that, but I believe this is the most laugh-centric text in all the Scriptures. So we're forced to ask right away, what is laughing? What is it to laugh? And there are many definitions or usages of that word. For example, if you told me after this sermon that this was the most laughable sermon you had ever heard, I would probably be offended. If you said after the sermon that the truths that you saw in this text help you to think about laughing more deeply and truly than you had in a really long time, we would together say, "Praise the Lord." We can talk different ways about the idea of laughing. Here's a definition from the internet on what laughing is. Well, how would you define it? Laughing are the sounds and movements of the face and body that are the instinctive expressions of lively amusement and sometimes also of contempt or derision. So there's a lot in that definition. Hard to define exactly, but often the amusements, but sometimes also the contempt or derision. Laughter has many signs. We all have a unique laugh, you might say, and many expressions or purposes. We all laugh, and you know the stats about how many times children laugh a day versus adults. And without trying to sound too philosophical about laughter, maybe you can recognize that when we laugh at something, it goes beyond more than just what we believe about something in our minds or think about something, feel about something in our hearts. Laughter is this bodily expression. It's this outward instinctive reaction to maybe what we think or what we feel about the world around us. Maybe we laugh because something is funny. Maybe we laughed because we have contempt for something. Well, today's text is laughing all over it. Abraham starts the passage really by laughing. Sarah ends the passage by laughing. Both get called out by God for laughing. We'll probe at that whole theme as we go through. It may be worth asking. Maybe worth asking right at the start as you listen. When is the last time you really laughed for joy? When's the last time you laughed for joy? When's the last time you laughed in mockery of something or contempt? When is the last time you didn't laugh when you could have laughed, but life was too hard to let you laugh? Your answers to those questions might reveal something of what you value in life. They might reveal just where you're at in life right now. Maybe the mockery question is far easier for you to think about then the joy question, which laughter. Many of us, at least adults, might be haunted by a question that goes a bit like this: what happened to the bouncing, laughing child you used to be? Maybe you need a text on laughter this morning. This text deals with laughing, definitely not slapstick comedy style laughing, but real, meaningful laughter in the presence of God and the cynical, derisive kind of laughter that we see coming from these two people, Abraham and Sarah. So the outline of today's sermon, 1, the laughter of man, 2, the laughter and wonder of God. First, the laughter of man. We're going to survey this text from start to finish, looking for that laughter theme you've already been hearing. That's the first point. The second point, we'll survey the text again, saying, how does God respond to this laughter? There are some details of this text we'll spend less time on. For example, the meal that they have together. We'll just note that it happens, and then we're having a meal together. Afterward, the sermon and the Lord's Supper, we'll circle back to the meal portion of this text more in the table address after the sermon. Just tracing the theme, looking for laughter, though. The laughter in this text is initiated or caused by the simple, clear promise of God. 17, 15, and 16, Sarah is going to have a son. Abraham, you'll have the son by her, and you'll be blessed through this son. Sarah is old. She gets a name change in this text. Not much of a change in meaning, but maybe just emphasizing. She is a princess, and from her will come princes and kings. She's old. Abraham is old. And the idea is that in human terms, this promise given to Abraham is laughable. Laughable, perhaps somewhat in that comedic sense, that there is a laughter going on, that God is turning Abraham's life into a comedy in ways you hadn't expected. There will be this child when he's 100 years old or so. But for Abraham, there's this laughability in the absurd sense, in the yeah, right sense, in the there is no way. You know, if I told you this after the service that I flew a helicopter to church today, and wrote it in, and you discovered that I wasn't joking, at least in my mind, and that I really believed it, you would laugh at me. You would say, he's lost his mind. And it's that kind of laughter that seems to be there for Abraham. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, is a child going to be born to a man who is 100 years old? And God hears that laughter and says, no, I meant what I said. I meant what I said. Sarah, your wife, verse 19, is going to bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. And maybe you know that Isaac's name means he laughs. Isaac, laughter, is in the name of the child that Abraham is going to have. And we're going to circle back to that as we go through, but we see that God's intending for this laughter to get recorded, to be put on the record through the son Isaac. Let's just keep scanning through this text, searching for that theme of laughter, making sure we're seeing how laughter carries the theme all the way through. After this promise, Abraham circumcises Ishmael. That's following up last week's command to circumcise. We'll think about that circumcision in an application for this sermon at the end. Then there is this meal. God comes back to Abraham. This would be a few months after, it seems, the promise that was made. He comes back, the Lord, and two angels come and visit again, once again, to confirm this promise that there will be a son that is coming. And then in 18, 9 through 12, we have this somewhat humorous conversation. Here is God, and he's talking to Abraham about what's going to happen. And Sarah becomes the first recorded eavesdropper in world history. There she is. She's listening at the door of the tent. What are they saying out there? And there they are. They're having the conversation. And the message is in 18:10, about this time next year, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, some basic, obvious math. Previously, Abraham had been told, next year you're going to have a son, and now it's about next year. So a little bit less than a year, you're going to have a son, and 9 months is a little bit less than a year. The message is, Sarah is going to conceive very, very, very soon. This is just about to happen. You're at the moment, more or less. Here it comes, something they had longed for decades and never seen happen is going to change right here, right now, or very, very soon, within a very short amount of time. And Sarah's hearing this laughable conversation in her mind. Verse 12 of 18, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? She's echoing her husband, isn't she? This can't happen. This is not going to happen. And the Lord hears it. The Lord really cares about the laughter in this text. Abraham laughs, and he says, name your child Isaac. Sarah laughs, and that's what he hones in on. Why did Sarah laugh? Why'd she laugh? Why was she laughing at what I said? And then the Lord moves towards Sarah in conversation in verse 15 in this humorous back and forth. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. The Lord says, no, but she did laugh. And any parents who's had a conversation with one of their young children, it's pretty easy to chuckle at that one. And I don't think the humor is an accident here. There's this back and forth. I heard what you did, Sarah. It was very audible. You did laugh now, didn't you? You see here how laughter carries this text from start to finish. This is a text of dealing with a promise. And they're laughing about it, and God's hearing it, and God has something to say about it. We're just seeing that's what the text means. And the question is, what are they laughing at, and maybe more, why are they laughing at? Why are they laughing at this? Well, they're laughing at what seems to be impossible. They're laughing at what, there's no way that can happen. And in many ways, you could say it like this. They're laughing at the hope of laughter. They're laughing at the prospect of being able to laugh. Look back at 18:12, where Sarah summarizes why she's laughing. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have pleasure? Do you hear that? Sarah is saying there's a pleasure, there's joy, there's delight that there's no way she thinks she could ever have again. There is a double meaning or almost a euphemism that sits under a lot of this conversation and text. Laughter and pleasure often is used in Scripture to speak of the joy, the delights of marriage for a husband and wife, the joy and laughter of love. And in Scripture as well, there is a sense of laughter at the days to come. Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman laughs at the days to come. She's able to see that there's going to be joy in her future. And here's this old woman saying, well, those days are done for me. Those days of pleasure, those days of real delights, those days of full happiness. I gave up on that dream long ago, she's saying. That's an old story for me. She's saying, am I again going to have pleasure? Am I going to laugh again? What a joke. Those days are gone. So there's a kind of double meaning that sits under what she's saying. She's laughing at the idea that she will ever laugh again. Do you get that? She's laughing. She's mocking the idea that she's going to have laughter. That she's going to have joy, that she's going to have pleasure. Life has hit Abraham and Sarah so hard that real laughter, real pleasure, it seems at least in this moment it's a gone thing for them. All that's left is that cynical, mocking, life's not going to give me joy anymore. That's a hope of several years ago. We've given up on that dream. Some of you suddenly maybe resonates with Abraham and Sarah at this point. You're deep down in your heart laughing at the idea that you'll ever really be able to laugh again, able really to have deep and great joy. I just started reading to my children the Wing Feather Saga. It's a 4-volume fantasy book or saga for children, and so 4 volumes. This is volume 1, so look out for many future sermon illustrations. At the start of the book, these children go to a fair, and they're celebrating this great day in the community that they're in. And the oldest child goes, and he's very hopeful and expecting this wonderful event, and he's expecting everyone to be full of laughter and delight. But he's had a few things pointed out to him that says not everything's the way that you want it to be. And one of the observations that's written into the book is that he looks around and he sees people that haven't known what he calls real deep belly laughter for a very long time. He's looking around at people that they have their things they smile about, but they don't really know what it's like to laugh anymore. Joy is taken away from them. Laughter is gone. Maybe you resonate at this point. There's a world that you anticipated. Look at pictures of yourself from previous years or from your childhood, and there you are bouncing around with laughter and delights. The world was going to be yours. You had all kinds of hope as to what was going to happen for you. But now providence or pain has hit, and you're with Sarah. Shall I indeed have pleasure again? Can I really believe that kind of a promise? Now what's left for you is maybe mockery, maybe cynicism. You wear the sadness of heart on your sleeve, and so you live a kind of, yeah, all right, way of looking at this world. You've learned maybe. Maybe you've learned not to trust anyone. Maybe you've learned not to get your hopes up anymore. Maybe you've taught yourself that even with God and His Word and His promises like you have here, don't get too excited. Don't get too excited. You read some soaring passage of Scripture where the writer of that text in the Bible or the writer of that psalm seems to be overflowing with joy, and you learn just to nod and put your Bible away, because don't let yourself get there. You see someone at church around you that's full of joy and excited about their faith, and you kind of chuckle in your heart and say, they'll learn. They'll learn. The body of Christ together can even have a kind of depression in this way that seeps in as a body, where, yes, there are great joys that we have in the Christian faith, but they don't work out the way we hope, so we have a kind of tempered expectation. We laugh individually or together at the idea that we'll ever laugh really again. Just surveying this text, what causes this? If you're there, or if you see the clouds on the horizon, then maybe that day is coming. What maybe would cause this? What maybe has caused this in your life? What caused this in Abraham and Sarah's life? A few possibilities. One, the promises of God seem too impossible. An old lady's going to have a child. Are you kidding me? You tell yourself, for me to really have joy in life, the impossible would have to happen. That relationship would need to be restored, and we know that's not going to happen. I would need to understand something I can't understand now. That's not going to happen. And so I can't really expect to have real pleasure again, just mocking cynicism. Another possibility that prevents laughter is that you have too much baggage. Abraham brings up Ishmael. Abraham, as hard as he could try, could never get the Abraham Hagar story off the internet, you might say. It's on his record. And many, actually all of us, already have on record our own failures, sins of our past that haunt us. And any time we get close to joy, something comes into our head that says, but you remember what you did. And in a sense, we realize that we deserve that reminder. We are sinners before a holy God. And so how could we expect to have laughter? But God is promising it here, but we have this baggage. Another way of looking at that that might tie to why we don't expect to laugh again is we think, well, we don't need to laugh again. There's a secondary replacement. Abraham says, God, don't worry about this. Don't worry about the miracle. I've got Ishmael. That's what Abraham tells the Lord. Often if we have secondary options that we've grown content with to fulfill our joy, or at least help us sleep at nights, we're distracted from wanting God to do great things. Why do I need the joy of laughing and delight in God's miracle? I'm comfortable with less, you say. Don't need renewal in my soul. I just need to make sure my cable package has my TV working tonight. and I'll fall asleep on the couch. I won't be laughing, but I'll be fine. There's that kind of, Lord, I'm content with something less than your great promise. Another possibility that's causing the lack of laughter is physical or experiential changes. Sarah's pretty blunt here. I can't have pleasure anymore. I'm an old lady. And maybe we have our physical or experiential changes that make us say, I can't have the joy anymore I once hoped for. Our bodies break down. I'll be sad the day I can't run anymore. Maybe you laugh less or tell yourself that because you can't climb trees the way you could as a kid. That was fun, and I can't do that anymore. So yes, life is less joyful. Another possibility that would cause us not to be able to have real joy, but just cynical laughter, is that we're just comfortable. We've gotten pretty used to talking to the living God, and we've forgotten the wonder of what's happening there. It almost seems like it's ordinary for the living Lord to be talking to Abraham and Sarah here. They've become accustomed to his presence. Oh, yeah. There's the living, eternal, infinite God again coming to talk to me. Good to talk to the Lord, but no, don't expect much beyond that. It's possible to get accustomed to the presence of God. We worship every week. We have the Lord's Supper every month. We do church things all the time. And we can go home and in one breath say, yes, today I talked to the holy, perfect God who raised Jesus from the dead and loves me. And the next breath we say, but I don't expect much blessing from him. I don't expect him to fulfill his promises. Abraham and Sarah seem to be there. They've gotten used to the presence of God, and they've gotten used to not believing that he's going to do great things. And so they, and maybe we, laugh at the idea that we'll ever really laugh again. So maybe you're there, maybe you see the cloud on the horizon. Maybe you have a close friend and you say, that's exactly where they are. What do we need? What do we need? We need the second point of this sermon, which is the laughter and wonder of God. The laughter of man contrasted in this text with the laughter and wonder of God. Let's go back through this story and discover in this the pursuit of a God who's pursuing their laughter and who's showing them why they can believe this promise. What God is doing in this text is he keeps pursuing the cynical couple, keeps pursuing the laughing, mocking couple. The Lord had received enough pushback from Abraham that some would justify moving on to someone else. He'd received that pushback, but God pursues him. He pursues in verse 15 and says, you're going to have a child. Abraham obeys, and then in chapter 18:1, God's pursuing. So many chapters in Genesis begin with God showing up to a sinner. God shows up to the sinner again in chapter 18, and then he's seeking Sarah out and says, I need you to understand this. I need you to understand who I am. The Lord seeks out the sinner. He's breaking through. He's breaking through to these people. How is he doing it? He's showing himself. Well, think about how he's breaking through in that name Isaac, which we've already mentioned. There seems to maybe be a double purpose in the use of Isaac's name. He laughs. One may be the rebuke. The rebuke. He's reminding Abraham of his sin in the name of his child. Remember how circumcision would remind Abraham of weakness? Isaac, every time Abraham would call out to the son that's coming, he would be, in a sense, reminded that he laughed at the idea that Isaac, that he laughs one, existed. It's this rebuke that would go on in the parent's life, the marker of sin and reminder of unbelief. Sometimes the story of our life does have those reminders from our past. We look back on where we were and we say, yes, when I remember that point in my life I was sinning at that point in my life. And God uses that, maybe almost in a comedic sense, but it's a rebuke that says, do you remember these times in your life you didn't believe me? So there's a sense where he's rebuking the laugher, but there is a sense as well that Isaac's name might very well be speaking of God laughing. The name He Laughs, Alan Ross points out, would most logically refer to God laughing. God, in a sense, is laughing toward Abraham by providing the pleasure Abraham didn't think he could have. God's rejoicing. Look what I can do. I'm bringing laughter to your house. I'm bringing a child you didn't think you could have. And I'm going to make it in the child's name, so anytime you forget, so anytime you think you can't have pleasure, just call out your son, see where he is. God is putting laughter into the house of these mockers. God is rejoicing in this. The same thing seems to be there as he calls out Sarah at the end of the text. If you were hearing this in the original language, which I won't make you suffer through my attempt to read the original language or anything like that, 18:15, I did not laugh, but you did laugh. That language, Isaac, Isaac, it's the sound of the word Isaac. He's coming to Sarah with Isaac. Sarah is Isaacing, and the Lord is, in a sense, Isaacing back. He's laughing back and saying, yes, I heard you, but look what I can do. God exposes our laughter. He exposes our mockery. He brings it out, and then he puts laughter back within us. You could say it like this. God laughs. This is one of those sentences that if you're marking off as children, you're getting a lot. God laughs at our laughter that we'll ever be able to laugh again. God laughs at our laughter that we'll ever be able to laugh again. That laugh of God is a rebuking laugh to us, but it's also a joy-filling one. Look what I can do. Look at the joy that I can bring that heart that thought it could never have that joy. And how does he do it? What is it in God that is going to enable the joy that we think we can't have anymore? Hone in on 18:14. 18:14 is the climax of the speech of the Lord here. 18:14. Why should Abraham and Sarah believe this whole idea that he can bring Isaac to this house? 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that word hard, some of your Bibles might have a footnote that says you could translate it as wonderful. Hard is a good translation here. But the word hard here is often translated as wonderful, and the idea of hard includes the idea of doing a wonder. It's the word that's used in Isaiah 9 to speak of the wonderful Counselor, the wonder-working counselor who will come and be king. Or when Samson's parents meet the angel of the Lord in the book of Judges, the angel declares, "Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. Seeing it is the wonder-working name." God is not just saying in 17:14 that he can do something really hard. You can go on YouTube, you can go on wherever you want to go and find people that can do really hard things. God is not just saying, I can do something hard. I can do the equivalent of balancing a ladder on my chin. You know, this type of thing that you wouldn't think anyone can do, but God can do it. Of course, God can do the hard things. God can do anything. He's omnipotent. But God is saying, is anything too hard and wonderful for me? Is there any wonder that I cannot do? Let me not just do something difficult. Let me put a wonder right in front of your eyes. What is it that's going to break through your cynicism in life? What's it that's going to break through your unbelief that God is really a promise keeper? Going on YouTube and finding someone that can do something really hard, it might give you a chuckle. It might interest you. But you know that's not going to break through the problem. That's not going to break through your cynicism and unbelief and mockery of God's promises. It's not going to break through it if you go to a circus and see some circus performer and think, well, that was really hard. But what if you had a God that can do wonders? What if you had the wonder-working God speaking to you? What if you remembered the God who has worked wonders, and the God who's worked wonders in the past is your God? What if Abraham and Sarai, I think this is what they are being called to here. They're in a sense being called to blink, open their eyes again, and realize who's talking to them. It's the living Lord who has come to eat with them and meet with them. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too wonderful? We must learn what it means to just gaze at this Lord, hear from him in his word, and then never underestimate. Don't ever underestimate God's ability to do something completely awesome. Never underestimate that God has the ability to do something so awesome, so powerful, that you will laugh in the real joyful sense about it for all your days and celebrate what he's done. This world has enough hard things in it that it on its own, if that was the only thing you were looking at, might break your ability to find true laughter, because it's a pretty painful world. We were praying about it earlier today. Your own sin is enough to break your ability to say, I could really laugh again, because every time I think about finding joy, I remember who I am. And maybe you're there this morning. The world might break your ability to rejoice. Your sin might break your ability to rejoice. But what about the living God who works wonders? Can he break through your unbelief and bring Isaac to you? Can he bring laughter where it was lost? The bringing of laughter and birth of a child here is so clearly a lens to think about the coming of Jesus Christ. Isaac's event here is a down payment, a precursor to the laughter that's brought in Jesus. Think about that story at the start of Luke. Zechariah, what did he do? He doubted the angel's word that his old wife could have a child. He did it again. He did what Abraham did. He did what Sarah did. And Mary, who's full of faith, still cries out, but how could this be, since I am a virgin, speaking of the child that would be brought to her? But by the end of Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is celebrating a baby that came from his old wife. And in Luke chapter 2, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the wonder. And the coming of Jesus Christ to Zechariah, remember him? His mouth was shut, and then he speaks. The coming of these children, John the Baptist, and then Jesus to whom John pointed, is bringing laughter back to the world. It's bringing real joy. It's breaking through cynicism of people like Abraham, Sarah, Zechariah, you, me. It's bringing a deep-rooted joy. Think about in the Gospels, Mark chapter 5, Jesus enters the room of a dead girl. But Jesus says she's sleeping. And they laugh at him. And then he does a wonder and raises her up. And she walks around the room. Or the end of Jesus' life. They're mocking him. They're spitting on him. They don't believe him. They're laughing at him. No wonders from this guy. Look at him on the cross. What is the resurrection but the Isaac of God? The laughter of God at those who thought he couldn't do it. He laughs at the mockers, makes possible laughter again in a world where we've all grown too cynical. This helps us understand the Beatitudes that were read earlier. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. It's poverty, it's hunger, it's weeping that leads Sarah and people like you and I to say things like she said in verse 13 of chapter 18. And it's the arrival of Jesus Christ in this world that turns it back to pleasure. So you can believe. You can look to the Lord in faith and believe in this Lord. And what will that mean? How will that get applied into your life? Three or four suggestions. One, you may need to repent. Repent. Lord, forgive me for closing myself to you. Forgive me for turning off the belief that you could bring joy into this life. Forgive me forgetting what happened in the coming of Jesus Christ. Forgive me for refusing to laugh. Joy, rejoice in what you promise. Two is another application is obey. Abraham seems to get it at the end of chapter 17. He gets that rebuke of the Lord and he gets up and he circumcises Ishmael and the rest of the house. Cynicism can lead to disobedience. Why should I go to church? Why should I keep my vows? Why should I expect God to fulfill any promises? But you hear the promise of God, you hear him say that Isaac can come into your life, and you're reoriented and you say, okay, so what am I supposed to do? What do I do? Okay, I'm going to get up and do it. I'm going to keep my vows. I'm going to follow the Lord. Another application is to wait. To wait. Some of you have good reason today to cry and not just to laugh. Jesus is not saying in those Beatitudes, why are you weeping? He's saying the day is coming when laughter will come. Again, we're praying about it this week. There's a Presbyterian church very close to us in many ways in Nashville that's weeping this morning, and they should. But they can weep and we can weep with an eye on the horizon that laughter will come. And maybe just the final application for you is to laugh, to take delight in this world. Sarah and Abram, given away the rest of the story, Isaac came. They got the joy. The resurrection for us has happened. It may take a deep act of faithful dependence on the Spirit to say, Lord, I want more than just to believe. I want to rejoice. I don't want to just believe that you're true. I want to believe it deep down in my heart and to sing and rejoice at what you've done. Lord, would you give me the faith to go there? And maybe this will be the greatest miracle that happens. And in Jesus Christ, you will truly laugh and rejoice again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Lord, you take a theme like the one here today and you press it into our hearts. We see ourselves in Abraham and Sarah more than we realized. Thank you that you are a God. Lord, nothing's too hard for you. Nothing's too wonderful for you. We thank you for the wonders you have done. Lord, bring us to joy, we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.